Well, it seems like there is chaos and commotion and division around every corner these days and months of 2020. And the nightly news is no longer just the nightly news. I can remember as a kid, my parents would turn on John Chancellor or David Brinkley in the evening and maybe follow up with the local newspaper, and that would be it. We'd sometimes discuss current events at the dinner table, but most of our conversations centered around school and friends and family plans or a reminder of the chores that I'd forgotten to do. But now, I can toggle back and forth between news apps on my phone. I can hear about the same event from different perspectives, and I can pull up Facebook and Twitter for commentary and opinion, and I can keep track of events and the unfolding violence and the anger and the lack of civility stemming from deep racial divide in our country to the anger over school districts' decisions as they navigate COVID. It's a lot. And it's easy to become immersed in the debate and conflict and lose sight and lose perspective. Well, in keeping with Pastor Joe's rhythm of reading and speaking on the lectionary verses, I decided to do the same for this Sunday. And as I read and reread the four scriptures that are designated for this particular Sunday, they're known as in the church calendar as Year A, the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, I began to hear a theme that must have been just as relevant during the time of writing the scriptures as it is today. I'll start with the Psalms scripture. It helped me frame all of the others. This particular psalm, Psalm 119, happens to be the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It's an acrostic poem. Each set of eight verses begins with the letter of a Hebrew alphabet. And tradition says that King David wrote Psalm 119, but many scholars believe it may have also been written from the post-exile days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And psalms have been given categories. This one's typically categorized as a hymn, although some scholars have categorized it as a lament. Psalm 119, 33 through 40, reads this: "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law, and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Turn my heart to your decrees, and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at vanities. Give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, which is for those who fear you. Turn away the disgrace that I dread, for your ordinances are good. See, I have longed for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." And so I'd like to read it once again, and I want to do an abridged version of a practice called Lectio Divina. It's a contemplative way of reading and praying, and it's a way to seek God's presence in being silent. So as I read it aloud, I'd like for you to listen for a word or a phrase that stands out to you. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Turn my heart to your decrees and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at vanities. Give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, which is for those who fear you. Turn away the disgrace that I dread, for your ordinances are good. See, I have longed for your precepts. In your righteousness, you gave me life." Is there a word or a phrase that stuck out for anybody? And you can just unmute yourself and share that word or phrase if you'd like.
I liked the part, "Give me life in your ways."
Give me life in your ways.
So often, this social media that's not giving me life, or news is not giving me life. So tuning out to tune into
God's
life.
said something in there about staying true to God's deeds or following His deeds. Or did I imagine that?
No. Nope. God's ways.
Well, I don't know these days. Something about making sure to follow Him and what He says as opposed to others.
Yeah. Thank you.
I think.
So, thank you. And, you know, I invite you to hold those phrases this morning as we continue worship, and hold space for God to speak into you, whether it's a phrase that Jana brought up, or Susie, or another word or two that you heard. Just perhaps allow God to just speak into that phrase that for some reason caught your ear this morning. Well, as I read the four scriptures for today, I found themes of silence and voice woven throughout. And in particular, as I read the Psalms passage, I became aware of the yearning, of the desire to know God's ways and hear God's voice over and above and in front of my desires to speak or form opinions and have thoughts or act in situations that may have been informed by a news app or an article or a tweet. But silence doesn't find me very easily. I have to seek it out. I have to make space in my day or my week to be still and tune the noise out. And I resonate with the psalmist, as some of you said, as he writes the most, almost like pleading with God, "Teach me, O Lord, let me hear you." And there are many practices to meditate or quiet our minds. I love it when DJ leads us in a meditative practice during a Sunday worship service. It helps silence become accessible to me. And one I like to try is just simply breathing in and breathing out while saying a line of scripture, like the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or the line of a song, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Or from today's psalm, "Teach me lessons for living so I stay on course. Teach me lessons for living so I stay on course." And so the request made by the psalmist in today's reading to hear direction and guidance from God begins with silencing our own voice and giving space to hear God's voice. I can remember when I was in junior high and going to the roller skating rink was a really big deal. I wasn't allowed to date yet, but I would go with my girlfriends. And the big event of the evening would be when the DJ would announce couples skate. We would awkwardly find a partner to skate with. And one night, it was getting close to the time when my dad was picking me up. My friends probably got to stay much later than me. And finally, this cute guy asked me to skate during the couples skate. So we got on the rink, the music started, and in walked my dad. I pretended not to know him, and even after we looped around, passed him a couple of times, he started calling, "Jenny, Jenny." And as I skated past, he was calling my name softly at first, but I did know that voice, and it was cutting through the loud Bee Gees song that was playing. And of course, as my dad realized that I was ignoring him, the voice got louder each time I skated by until my skating partner asked me if I knew that man. And I mumbled and I nodded my head and I said, "It's my dad, I have to go now." Well, when we got into my dad's car, he said, "Didn't you hear me?" And of course I had heard him. I knew what his voice sounded like. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to do the thing that he wanted me to do, even though I knew that I should. Well, when we know somebody as intimately as a parent or a child or a sibling, we know it only takes a few moments to detect and identify who's speaking by the sound of their voice. But what about God's voice? What are we doing to hear God's voice? How do we hear God's voice and what God is saying? Well, the Israelites, they struggled with this quite a bit. We read the writings of the prophets who were called to speak to the people on behalf of God, and the prophets understood the vision and the goals of God and encouraged and warned the people to stay on course. And they also gave the reminder and promise of God's judgment if they didn't follow God's voice. And you know, it couldn't have been very easy being a prophet. Not everyone was excited to hear God's voice, especially when God was calling them to follow God's ways. Well, our second reading for today is from the book of Ezekiel, one of the prophets. Ezekiel lived in the time of international upheaval. The Assyrians, who had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, were being destroyed by the Babylonians. Egypt was marching against Canaan, with King Josiah of Judah getting killed in the midst of all of that. And then Nebuchadnezzar sent forces to overtake Jerusalem, ultimately sending around 10,000 Jews into exile in Babylonia. Well, throughout most of Ezekiel's writings, he's relaying God's anger and judgment towards Israel for turning away from God and becoming like other nations. Thus, they had brought exile on themselves. But the whole book of Ezekiel spans the exile of the Jews up until their return to the land. And so today's scripture reading is actually from towards the end of the book of Ezekiel, when people are starting to hear about the restoration and new beginnings. And so, just a minute, I need to mute. And so while the Israelites have made it through near permanent disaster, Ezekiel hears from God a word that will help keep them on course. But the interesting thing about the message is that God's message is directed towards Ezekiel. God sends Ezekiel with a warning for the Israelites. If the people don't heed God's warning, their blood will essentially be on their own hands. But if they heed the warning, their lives will be spared. But here's the thing. If Ezekiel fails to warn the people, then God will hold Ezekiel responsible. Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 11 reads, "So you mortal, Ezekiel, I have made a sentinel for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked ones, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn away from their ways, and they do not turn away from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Now, you mortal, say to the house of Israel, 'Thus you have said, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live?' Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?'" So it seems pretty clear. God told Ezekiel to use his voice to warn the Israelites, but prophets weren't always popular people. They were called to say things that people didn't want to hear or didn't want to do. Some were run out of town, some were killed, and many were mocked. And as I read the scripture this week, I began to see what must have been a heavy burden on Ezekiel to use his voice after hearing God's. And so I transition now from God's voice to our voice. One of my seminary professors once shared that our voices are theological instruments, with the task of theology being speaking truly about God and the things God loves. And you've probably heard it said in James 3, verse 9, that our voice, our words, can be used as a means to bless or to curse. And we do both, sometimes daily. But our voices are meant to give voice to the world, to our families, to our community on behalf of God. It's both overwhelming and remarkable. Overwhelming because our voice is used for pretty ordinary things like, "I'm hungry, I need some ice cream," or "I'm tired," or "I'm bored," or "I have a headache." And remarkable because we can express and use our voice that declares that all people are loved and made in God's image, a voice that can be encouraging to those who don't know that, and a voice that lifts up those who are not being heard. And learning that our voice matters is part of discipleship and growing in faith in a God-honoring way. It's part of our life as people made in God's image. And so now I'll go from voice back to silence. Last week, our racial justice course of study began to look at our own Methodist history of systemic racism. And of course, this hits close to home, as many of us were formed in and through this faith tradition. But this is the work we must do to become aware and educated so that we might be part of God's redemptive and restorative work in our time and our place. Well, some of you may have watched last week's lesson. It was a short video on an event that changed the course of American Methodism. It was developing a path and polity that was in direct conflict with our founder, John Wesley's theology. I won't share the whole story. You can find it on week 7 on the website. But essentially, in the late 1700s in Philadelphia, the Methodist Church, St. George, was integrated and welcomed black preachers, and both black and white parishioners worshiped side by side. But as the black preacher, Reverend Richard Allen, became well known and well loved and brought more parishioners in, the white pastors and parishioners decided to develop a system that would lessen the influence of Reverend Allen. A balcony was built, and all of the black parishioners were told they had to sit up there. One Sunday, Pastor Allen and Absalom Jones, one of the black leaders in the church, didn't sit in the balcony. They sat where they had for many, many Sundays. But a white leader in the church came to Absalom when he was in the middle of praying. Richard Allen thought to himself, if he tells Absalom Jones to go and leave and go up into the balcony, and the white parishioners stay silent, we'll leave the church and we won't be back. But if he tells us to go up to the balcony and the white parishioners say, sit down, he's equal. If they don't stay silent, if they use their voice, then we'll stay and we'll work through this. Well, you might know what happened. The white leader did tell Absalom he couldn't sit there and he'd have to move to the balcony. And the white parishioners stayed silent. Their voices, their theological instruments, were quiet. And even though we might imagine that this group of American Methodists had heard God's voice is heard through Scripture and Jesus, when in Matthew 25, verse 40, he says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. They remained silent. It could have been an Ezekiel-like moment where someone in the congregation could have spoken a word to help keep them on course. But you know, it's not easy being a prophet or a Christ follower, using one's voice to do what is just and right. Not everyone is excited to hear God's voice, especially when God is calling us to follow God's ways. So now we move from silence to being silenced. If I were to put myself in the shoes of the early American Methodists, I might know that to use my voice in that situation would have had consequences with the other white congregants, with the pastor. I may have brought alienation upon myself and my family, and there was already fear brewing with the northern white families towards the empowerment of the freed slaves. And so now a quick story. Fast forward to the 1940s, when Nikita Khrushchev, the premier of the Soviet Union, was speaking. Khrushchev strongly denounced many of the policies and atrocities of Joseph Stalin. And once, when he was sharing his anger and his disdain towards Stalin in a public meeting, Khrushchev was interrupted by a shout from somebody in the audience. You were one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you stop him? And Khrushchev shouted back, who said that? And then a long silence followed as nobody in the room dared to say a word. And then Khrushchev replied quietly, now you know why. And so even when we believe we hear God's voice and know that God calls us to speak into a situation, sometimes we are silenced because of very real fear, sometimes because of perceived cultural or political pressure, or sometimes we're silenced by others, by being told we're being divisive or causing trouble or making waves. Injustice almost always involves the loss of voice, and some voices silence other voices. And Jesus has something to say about that. In our gospel reading from the lectionary today, Matthew recounts Jesus' instruction and teachings surrounding conflict between two people. What I found interesting is that in many times Jesus used parables to teach and to call his listeners to discern new understandings. It was kind of vague sometimes, but in this teaching, it's what educators might call direct instruction. There didn't seem to be any interpretation necessary. The gospel reading from today's lectionary, Matthew 18, 15 through 20, reads this. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Jesus' instruction and guidance was clear. Our voice is a gift and a calling. It's the sound that comes out of our mouths, and it is the sound that is a reflection of our hearts and our minds. It's the sound of our hurts and our joys, our places of struggle and confusion, our passions and our convictions, our personality and our vulnerabilities, and also our truths about God and the things God loves. There have been many times when I've sought encouragement or perspective from spiritual authors throughout the last several years, and one in particular, Henry Nouwen, seems to always pull things together. He writes in his book, The Inner Voice of Love, he writes, "You are confronted again and again with the choice of letting God speak or letting your wounded self cry out. Although there has to be a place where you can allow your wounded part to get the attention it needs, you are called to speak from the place in you where God dwells. When you let your wounded self express itself in the form of apologies or arguments or complaints through which it cannot truly be heard, you will only grow frustrated and increasingly feel rejected. Claim the God in you and let God speak words of forgiveness, healing, and reconciliation, words calling to obedience, radical commitment, and service." And then he goes on to say, "It will take time and patience to distinguish between the voice of your wounded self and the voice of God. But as you grow more and more faithful, this will become easier. Do not despair. You are being prepared for a mission that will be hard but fruitful." Well, our final scripture reading from the lectionary today is from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. He writes to the early church, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone and the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify the desires." God is a communicator. God speaks. God spoke through the patriarchs and the priests and the prophets. God spoke in word and in flesh in Jesus. And God speaks to us today through scripture and the spirit and writings and music and the night sky and through one another when we courageously use our voices as theological instruments. Everyone in the body of Christ has a voice that the body of Christ needs. And as Christ followers, we are called to ensure that other voices are heard, that we don't remain silent in the face of injustice. It seems that these days, where there is a lot of noise and distraction, that we as a church, church with a capital C, have sometimes lost our voice. And even though worship and Sunday mornings look so different right now for most churches around the world, it is still a place where we come together and remember and practice our voice, God's voice, through us. Liturgy, it means the work of the people. And so we might say that worship is the work of letting our lives come to full voice. All of who we are, before God and before all that surround us, even on this Zoom screen. We sing, we pray, we confess, we listen, we lament, we read, we claim, we affirm, we wait, we offer, we receive, and we bless. These voices of our worship are reminders in our gathered life of what our voices are meant to do in our scattered life. We practice together what we're called to do when we're apart. And this is the beautiful bridge of the church, where worship engages us into our public life, and then back again the next Sunday to practice, listen, and remember that God's voice speaks up for the voicelessness of others, and God calls God's people to do the same. And so may we seek silence to hear God's voice, ground our listening in Jesus' teachings, and then seek courage to use our voice. My closing prayer is again from Psalm 119, but I'd like to read the Message version. Let's pray. Loving God, teach us lessons for living so we can stay the course. Give us insight so we can do what you ask our whole lives, one long, obedient response. Guide us down the road of your commandments. We love traveling this freeway. Give us a bent for your words of wisdom and not for selfish gain. Divert our eyes from distractions and invigorate us on the pilgrim's way. Affirm your promises to us, promises made to all people. Deflect the harsh words of our critics, because what you say is always good. See how hungry we are for your counsel. Preserve our lives through your righteous ways always. Amen.